Shabbat blessings, everyone. Praise the Lord. Can everyone hear us? I'm trying to see it. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're ready?
He is exalted, the King is exalted and high, and I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
You have a song. One moment.
Praise the Lord. I serve a raising Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long last now away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart, and all the world around me, I see His hand of cheer. I know that He is living, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stunning blast. The day of disappearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long last now away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. And I know that He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along that narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He my heart.
Yeah. Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. It's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your Spirit. Thank you for giving us that which we need to do that you have called us to do. Thank you again for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain and the faith, the discernment, and the wisdom. And please, Father, bless all those on our prayer list. And when it comes time to flee, let it be that it's not in winter or on Sabbath day. We also pray, Father, that you let the signs to begin to follow your people as you already have started. But we want the latter rain. We want to see you glorified. So thank you for blessing us. Thank you also again for blessing me and, you know, bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you and you alone are being glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, amen, amen, amen. Before we start, there was a question that came in email today, actually, in regards to shaking hands and saying Sabbath blessings after or inside the sanctuary of a church. Now, we don't actually have a church building, but what we do is let me just share with you what I emailed in response to that question. Is it okay to shake hands and say Sabbath blessings inside the sanctuary of a church after a church service has started? And I more or less said, I am of the old school wherein I must insist on silence in the church sanctuary by the congregation. If there is to be any Sabbath greetings or handshakes, it should be done outside the sanctuary before entering in. If someone is late in coming to church, it tempts friends and loved ones to greet them inside the church. A simple smile to the loved one should be sufficient. It shows both love for the soul that's entering late as well as reverent respect to the presence of the Lord while in his sanctuary. And no, we here at Presence of God Ministry, we do not have a physical building. But what we do is the very moment we go to our knees in prayer to start the Sabbath study, until we go to our knees to end the service, we are to be in silence. Now, the occasional praise the Lord and amen are acceptable, of course, and does not distract from the message. This is why we have a slide out on the main page that once clicked shares the Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, where it talks, every idle word you're going to be judged by, right? It's just a gentle reminder to all those in attendance, and because sometimes we have new people. Now, one thing I've noticed recently, however, which needs to be curbed immediately, is the posting of scripture or spirit of prophecy references during a sermon. It is acceptable to do that during the study, of course, as this is to be an interactive study. It is also okay to do during the transition between the study into the church service, like the two services. But if this is done during a sermon, it tempts the congregation to read what was posted. Now, while reading, the soul must tune out anything the preacher is saying, whether it's me, Brother Rob, Craig, or whoever's preaching. So while you're reading this long scripture reference or long spirit of prophecy, you're being tempted to tune out the preacher so as to read the reference. This cannot be good because the Spirit is moving at this time. So what is already penned in the Bible, already penned in spirit of prophecy, you can read it anytime, anywhere. But what is spoken at the moment may be lost forever if it's not heard at that moment. And I didn't check, but I think there is spirit of prophecy does in fact talk on this as well, and as well as Paul brought it up in the new church, and a lot of people take it out of context when he says, let the women be silent in the churches. He wasn't saying that, you know, you women aren't worth anything. No, that's not what it meant. In those days, they had the women sitting on one side of the church and the men sitting on the other side of the church, and it was a new congregation. Keep in mind, these people used to be Jews. Now, all of a sudden, now they're Christians, and the man of the house was the one that always taught the Bible to the family, and so he's in agreement with what's being preached by the apostles, right? And so if the apostles say something from the pulpit that the women don't quite understand yet because the husband hasn't yet explained it, they'll shout across the aisle and say, honey, was that correct what he said? And so that disrupts the church service. In other words, save it for later. So just thought I'd share that. And again, we're not trying to be controlling it. We just want to show reverence onto our Heavenly Father. That's all. You know. That's why we always have that, please keep the text chat at a minimum during the sermon. You know? So, amen and amen. Yeah, biblical order. Amen. And that's... I mean, the question came up, though, and it had nothing to do with us, but it was suggested it might be a good idea to share it with us because we don't really have a big problem in this area, but sometimes new people come in and they don't know how we transact or do our worship services. But Brother Craig out there in the Philippines, a question came up about actually walking into the church body, the building itself, and then certain things were happening, and it would distract the preacher. So, or... anybody. I mean, so you see some shaking hands and smiling, and then other people look to see who came in. And then they're not listening to the pastor or the preacher. So, anyway, going on. Back in 1981, the Pope was noticed and exposed for attacking our Constitution here in America when the media wasn't so tightly controlled by Rome. Right? They made a big stink about this. I remember this. I was still Catholic at the time. It was stated in Time magazine back then in June of 1981 that John Paul was criticized by liberal and moderate politicians and newspapers for transgressing the boundary between church and state. And that happened on June 1st, 1981. And it was an article. Well, if you got, for those who are listening on the radio and on the phone, if you want the actual links to or the sources from these articles or excerpts that I'm going to read, just send me an email. I'll send you all my notes. So anyway. After that happened, did that slow the Pope down in any way, shape, or form? Well, not at all, because 10 years later, it was reported in that same magazine, in sermons, it says, in sermons based on, well, actually, this was June 17th of 1991, almost 10 years to the date, almost. 10 years and 2 weeks, a little more than 2 weeks. It says, in sermons based on the Ten Commandments, John Paul denounced excessive materialism, divorce, contraception, and the separation of church and state. So, of course, he's going to do that. What most missed was the month before that, the Pope insisted the new constitution that was being ratified in the European Union must allow for Vatican control over all religious entities so as to prevent further unrest. You know, it's amazing how soon mankind forgets all the unrest Catholicism actually fostered when they killed hundreds and hundreds of millions of Christians. So anyway, in regards to his comments about the European Union Constitution or the EU Constitution, Time magazine said, again, this was in May of 1991, they said, recent statements by the Polish Episcopate have fueled apprehension. In late April, the bishops urged that the new Constitution exclude any provision for the separation of church and state. Instead, they suggested exceptional emphasis should be laid on the need for cooperation between the state and the church, or the Catholic Church, rather. Not just church, but the Catholic Church. Then directly after John Paul II died, Joseph Ratzinger, under the alias of Benedict XVI, of course, stated, and he did this in May 29th of 2005, he said, Sunday is the identity of the Christian community and the center of life and mission, that we cannot live without joining together on Sunday, that only those Christians who lived in accordance with Sunday have attained new hope, and that the Christians of today will rediscover the crucial importance of Sunday celebration. And by the way, the term celebration was first coined by the Vatican during the Inquisitions. This is why they got this is how they were able to convince the people that it was perfectly acceptable to burn people at the stake. It was a celebration when they burned you alive. That's where that term started. So, and then again, this was another address of the Pope in November 12th of 2005, Ratzinger again. He says, social disorder, war, injustice, and violence can only be countered by renewed appreciation and respect for the universal moral law, which in fact he's talking about his Sunday observance if you continue on in the article. And he says that only by recognizing that law can the world have dignity, life, and freedom with conditions of justice and peace in all the communities of the world, and that the promotion and defense of this law is what must govern relations between nations and peoples in the pursuit of the common good of the human family within the international community. In other words, globally, he's going to do this. So now keep in mind, research has proven that all the wars are the direct result of people refusing to bow and worship to the popes. You know, anybody that's done any worship on this knows this. Yet this pope uses those very same wars his predecessors started to demand Sunday Sabbath as a way to stop those wars. Kind of ironic, ain't it? I mean, he's the one that starts them. But anyway, now one thing that is very obvious is that the Pope knows we, the remnant people, exist. He also knows we cannot and will not bow to his false god, even on pain of death. Will he use this against us? Well, yes. Prophecy confirms this, as we all know. But does he actually make statements today that reflect that prophetic fact? Has he already started seeding his conversations in the media? Has he already started to plant the seeds in the minds of the people in regards to us, those people that he considers won't go along with his way of thinking? Can fulfillment be that easy to see at times? I mean, seriously. Well, yes, it is. It is very easy to see this at times. In 2008, at the United Nations meeting, Pope Benedict XVI said, "The Roman Catholic Church makes its contribution in the ethical and moral sphere, according to the dispositions of international law." Now, keep in mind, everybody already remembers that this pope was, you know, he's the only pope in history, well, in modern history, that is, that actually been served court papers because of his involvement in molestation scandals. But yet he's claiming to be the ethical and moral sphere of the world. So, but this is the state of the world today. I mean, the overwhelming majority of the people out there are so busy with Britney Spears or watching their favorite TV program, they look at him and they bow and worship. So they really, and they all got very short memories thanks to the fluoride and the Prozac and all sorts of weird stuff that they're putting in their bodies. So, the Roman Catholic Church makes its contribution in the ethical and moral sphere according to the dispositions of international law, helps to define that law, and makes appeal to it. That we live in a time when little groups, okay, now he's talking about us, he goes, when we live in a time when little groups of independent people threaten the unity of the world. Little groups. We're just little groups, but yet we threaten the whole world, you know. But then prophecy does say that is the end result of being the remnant people. You know, we are the smallest church out there, so praise his name for that. But anyway, when little groups of independent people threaten the unity of the world, and that the only way to combat this problem is by establishing a law and then ordering all of society according to this law, thus promoting peace and goodwill throughout the earth. Okay, he's not mentioning what type of law he's going to mention. That, of course, will be the mark of the beast and of lopping your head off or the buy and sell issue. But we, brothers and sisters, are those little groups of independent people that threaten the unity of the world, according to this Pope. Well, is it not written that Satan used this exact same mindset against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, verses 50 to 51, when he moved one of his cohorts to declare it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not? And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. The Pope declared we, little groups, okay, there's almost 7 billion people on the planet, but these little groups threaten global unity. In other words, all the wars that he is inflicting upon the peoples of the world are being blamed on us. But then, that's how they operate. In fact, when the calamities that are already upon us increase in nature globally, that too is prophesied to be blamed on us. So he may as well continue on with his course of action. It just declares we are that much closer to home. This is why the Vatican organization called the Lord's Day Alliance put in writing back in 1913 that Sunday laws must be enforced so as to assure national security. Still, with all this boasting and political flexing, some scoffers still see this as an impossibility. Rome would never be able to convince the governments of the world that Sunday laws are to be enforced upon all peoples. Thing is, that's exactly what they plan to do. The fact of the matter is this. Rome already has 175 of the 192 nations in her camp as we speak. It's only a matter of changing the constitutions of those nations that will cause the people to bow to her demands. We saw this happen in the European Union in February of 2009. Rome demanded religious powers in their constitution as far back as 1991, but it wasn't until it was ratified in 2009. And this is why it took him so long. He was, you know, the political wrangling that what he was doing, because he didn't want that constitution ratified without his muscles in it. So it wasn't until it was ratified in 2009 that they got their prize. And then less than, I think it was around 12 hours after that constitution was ratified, Rome demanded new laws, and because she had her political teeth nicely sharpened, got her law passed in Germany, allowing, or actually outlawing, all shopping in all stores on Sunday. And I got a link in the room if you want to check that article out. So no, it's not the mark of the beast yet, but it is the brickwork that will come to that end, because it's not being enforced where you can't buy and sell in regards to everything and every day of the week. This is just on Sundays now. They're just testing the waters. Once the people agree to go along with it on Sundays, well then, yeah, why? Well, that makes sense. Let's just go along with it on Mondays too. But in this case, it'll be, if I don't agree with the Sunday laws, then I can't go shopping on Monday. But now it's, if you don't agree with the Sunday laws, you just can't go shopping on Sunday. So for those of us living in the USA, we've had to sit back and watch the daily assault upon the Constitution of the United States in the media, as well as from the pulpits across the land, for a few years now. But over and over again, Rome, just like she was having her problems in the European Union, over and over again for years, Rome has been losing ground. Lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit. It was being drafted, and they kept getting knocked back down a rung here and a rung there on their little ladder of success. We know they have to change the Constitution if this is going to work for them. It's why they did it in the European Union. The European Union was just a small test on a global, you know, vision that they have. And I've been saying it for at least 15, 20 years, that they have what they got going on in the European Union. It's just like a mini version of a global government. And we know they know it. You know, that we know that they have to change the Constitution, and then we know that they know that we know that they have to do this, because they have stated as such in writing all along. I mean, Pope Leo XIII stated long ago in his encyclical that they, the Catholics, must penetrate wherever possible in the administration of civil affairs, and all Catholics should do all in their power to cause the constitution of states and legislation to be modeled on the principles of the true church. And that's from the encyclical of Leo XIII. Now keep in mind, this is why you got homosexual marriages in a lot of states in the United States of America, because it is modeled on the principles of the true church, which they call the true church, but we know it's not the true church. And then Cardinal Hayes said, but constitutions can be changed, and non-Catholic sects may decline to such a point that the political prescription or ban of them may become feasible and expedient. You hear that? Non-Catholic sects, you know, S-E-C-T-S, for those of you listening on the radio, because I know it kind of like distorts the words. In other words, if you're not a Catholic, it's expedient that you are banned. So going on, it says, what protection would they have against the Catholic state? Well, none from man, but there is a God in Israel, so we're not going to sit there and say, oh, okay, throw up our hands and give up and say, what would you like to, you know, us to stand today? Anyway, in May of 2009, the United States Supreme Court officially became Roman Catholic by majority with the election of Roman Catholic Judge Sonia Sotomayor, whatever. Then just 8 short months later, okay, this just happened last month, 8 short months later, we see this headline hit the newsstands all over the United States and the world, as a matter of fact, because this is something that's very, very important. Headline reads, U.S. Supreme Court issues landmark decision. Constitution is void. And here's a small excerpt from the article. It says, the U.S. Supreme Court issued a landmark decision that serves to allow judges to void the Constitution in their courtrooms. The decision was issued on January 18th, 2011, and the court did not explain or did not even explain the decision. And that's, I got the docket number and everything like that if you want it, for those of you that are listening on the phone or on the radio or those other radios, those micro broadcasters. Now, Sister White said in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 451, by the decree of enforcing the institution of the papacy in the violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. Wherein Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp the hands of spiritualism, when under the influence of the threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of the Constitution as a Protestant and a Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. As of the 501c3, that was just, what, 3, 4, 5 years ago, March 7th, 2006. Okay, they've, Protestantism and Catholicism, they're more or less the same. They have joined hands, they've clasped hands, and everything from spiritualism to, you know, doctrinal as well. Well, actually, more or less the same thing. But I don't know about you, but I love hearing what she just said here, because as I see what the leaders of the world are doing right now, it makes my heart filled with joy knowing that soon they're going to pass those Sunday laws and we're going to be extremely close to leaving this sin-filled orb to reside in heaven for all eternity. So it's bittersweet, yeah, because we know it's going to be a little rough in the days ahead, but praise the Lord, when it's all said and done, we're out of here. As we know, and as Rome has admitted, the Vatican needs to get the Constitution off the table in the courts so as to assure a complete and utter removal later, when their new constitution is ratified in this region of the world, which, by the way, will be a Canadian, American, and Mexican union similar to that of the European Union if they don't flip and flop again like they. This is why we saw the article from Zenit realized on January 27th of this year, where it says the political problem of religious pluralism was the headline, and it said a confessional state, that is one in which Catholicism is the official religion, is necessary to provide a proper foundation for human flourishing. You know, this is the exact same political posturing Rome played in the European Union for years till they got the new constitution ratified with religious powers embedded deeply within it for them. With this newfound power realized, we have seen dozens of political movements in just the last year alone on this prophesied desire of Rome that I would be hard-pressed to share them all today. It just couldn't be done. But for those listening that may be new to this present truth message regarding the mark of the beast and how Rome's slow but steady course towards enforcing it, I'd like to share with you some of the more potent developments in the last 12 months. Now, I already shared earlier that they weakened the Constitution in all the American courtrooms last month, okay, about 5 weeks ago. Less than 5 weeks. It's a little, about 3.5 weeks. And we already know they are demanding a confessional state wherein the Pope controls all the church functions so keep this in mind as I share the following articles. First off, early in March of 2010, there was an article titled Supermarkets in Court Over Sunday Shopping. Now, as we get closer to the end, we will see more and more courtrooms filled with Sunday closing of shops as Rome keeps manipulating the process of law. They've got to get used to having it's closed on Sunday, it's closed on Sunday, it's closed on Sunday. You know, you got to acknowledge Sunday, you got to acknowledge Sunday. Before you know it, Monday, you got to acknowledge Sunday. But now it's just Sunday, you acknowledge Sunday, right? In Holland, for example, there were 5 supermarkets that were taken to court for illegally opening their doors on Sundays. The article states shops may only open on every Sunday if they are considered to be in tourist areas. Hypocrites. I mean, it's just, I can't stand when they do stuff like, not only did they pick the wrong Sabbath, they soiled the daylights out of it. Anyway, it goes on, it says, but the law is routinely flouted, and there are a number of other loopholes. Government plans to tighten up the regulations have been delayed because of the economic crisis. Now, keep in mind, they are the ones that control the economic situations in all the nations anyway. So this delay is a political ploy, allowing the door to remain open regarding those stricter regulations that they hinted to in that article. And what are those stricter regulations going to be eventually? Well, okay, fine. We understand prophecy. It's going to be Sunday laws. Also notice this. One can see these so-called Sabbaths. Sunday Sabbaths are nothing more than a method of control. I mean, if they were true Sabbaths, no shops would be open at any time, not even for the tourists. What amazes me here is the people never noticed that. Why is it tourists are somehow free from sin, but the locals aren't? Makes no sense. It just makes absolutely no sense at all. But that's one of the key features of Babylon, is confusion. The fact that they do this makes our job that much easier, if you think about it, because someone that trusts the Bible will be able to see clearly what's up here. So I do praise the Lord for their weak form of Sabbath observance, as it makes it very apparent it is not God's Sabbath, those that we're trying to reach. Now watch over the coming months and possibly years. We don't know the day or the hour, but watch how Rome will test and retest the political landscape all around the world in a bevy of different communities so as to perfect their legal arsenal for when that day finally does come that was prophesied thousands of years ago. They literally have Jesuits in every political office, big and small, to guarantee their success. I mean, you're seeing politicians talking about Sunday laws. I mean, even mayors in small towns of like 500 people put a sign out in front, this is a Sabbath-keeping town, and all their shops are closed on Sunday. Little dinky little 500 people town, and they're doing it. And some of the bigger towns, too. Some of them up in, I think, South Holland in the Chicago area. That's like, you know, what, 300,000-400,000 people? Now, here's something interesting. Due to the complaints by many of the citizens, you know, regarding tourists get to go shopping, Rome learned how difficult it was to push their agenda forward on closing all the shops on Sunday while allowing the tourists to break the Sabbath. So they came up with another plan that was actually brought forth at the EU Parliament meetings on March 24th of that same year. It was called Protection of a Work-Free Sunday. Boy, doesn't that sound just so lovely? That's how they word it. Not much came out publicly from that meeting, of course, because it was a closed-door situation, but one can rest assured they did, in fact, move some laws around like pieces on a chessboard because of what happened later, of which I'm going to get into a little later. Still, their protection for a work-free Sunday agenda still didn't have the teeth they needed so as to pull on the heartstrings of those people they hoped to lure into national apostasy with them. So they launched a brand new website at www.free-sunday.eu. Anyway, I guess, yeah, it's European Union, so you don't do a .com. And if you go, if you want the whole link, just email me and I'll show it to you. With the main page, they actually have on the main page a young couple with two beautiful children on the main page, okay, with a title that appears to have been written by a little kid on school paper that says, Mom and Dad belong to us on Sunday. Then, in April, we saw WorldNet Daily, who likes to, you know, liken themselves to Christians, but not really. But WorldNet Daily posted an article that was titled Prophets Wanted. What's actually happening here is they are attempting to push the buttons of the pastors and preachers out there that will take on the job as prophet to make the leaders in D.C. more accountable to a higher power. I would hope it would be a Christian God, of course, that they're going to go for, but we know most of the people in D.C. don't worship him. So those of us that study Christian prophecy know this was prophesied to occur long ago as well. As I have reported many times over the last 5 years alone, the powers that be will have to become extra evil, as they are right now, so as to force the pastors and the preachers to step up demanding godliness in politics. You know, they'll have to start some kind of a grassroots movement. I remember saying it about 15 years ago. I believe all this WorldNet Daily article is showing here is Antichrist impatience. Yeah, that's all it really is. I mean, Satan knows when it gets real bad, like right now, eventually some of the preachers will react and do his bidding since they are in his camp already. You know, they're partially in his camp and partially out, and he has to have them partially out. He has to have them claiming Christ as Lord and thinking that the Sunday Sabbath is the true one. Otherwise, this just ain't going to work. He's not going to be able to manipulate them to get there with their 501c3 power to lobby law to go forth and push this forward. He does this because he knows we are going to be, you know, those little groups. He knows we are going to be on the move as well. When the loud cry starts to roar, the Antichrist can prod his so-called prophets to demand Sunday laws in D.C. as a way to slow or soften the loud cry's effectiveness. And they did this in 2004 at that so-called Christmas tsunami. They will say, like they did then, that all the calamities are happening because people, especially politicians, aren't right with God, and they need to go to church on Sunday to make it all go away and be nice. So Sunday laws will be officially forced, enforceably enacted. Of course, they won't say the Sunday laws are designed to force the weak Christians into ignoring the loud cry. No, they're not going to say that. They're going to focus on the disasters that Satan is performing instead. He's got most of the Christians out there not reading Bibles, and the Bible they do read has got thousands of verses missing, and none of them, even if they have a good King James in their hands, they don't even study prophecy, and their pastors don't either. I mean, their pastors are telling them that they're going to be, they don't even have to study the book of Revelation because you're not going to be here anyway when, we're secretly raptured. Just like Rome planned that they would preach, because they're the ones that came up with that 7-year trib lie. So they're going to miss this, and they're going to burn for it. Lukewarm Christians are more apt to react to the smoke screens Satan billows before their eyes rather than anything else. And so he runs with that. Then, almost like clockwork, we saw Glenn Beck, a Mormon no less, stand up proclaiming himself the unofficial leader of the Tea Party and proclaims a need for godly men in office, just like we've been saying for over 15 years. And now we see that which we understood and preached as the obvious mix, the mixing of religion and politics together so as to bring about the Sunday laws. This is exactly as the Lord revealed to us, his remnant people of God. And this is what we've been preaching for so many years. And this makes our message even that much more powerful for those that are still riding the fence on this. There's still some people out there to kind of think that, you guys, come on, Sunday laws, that's pushing it. That's just pushing it. But now they're starting to wake up. I mean, they're doing exactly as prophecy said they would. I mean, there's just no way around this. And it gets better. A week or so later, this new up-and-coming Jewish author, Judith Shulevitz, I think, she wrote this book called The Sabbath World. And now she's all of a sudden getting all this prime time spots on CNN, the Colbert Report, and other news networks. I mean, because she's popping up all over YouTube as well. And she's talking about how the Sabbath is a must for all the communities now. And now on the CNN report, she even went so far as to say on camera that the Sabbath was a radical idea when it first was etched on stone. Yet, if she really was a Bible-believing Jew, as she portrays herself to be, she would know that the Sabbath was recorded in the Word as kept by God's people long before it had to be etched in stone. And as for her claims of it being radical, oh, that's just plain silly. But, it sells papers. So on Colbert Report, the same author, she admitted in an interview that she's not only Jewish, but she believes, and I quote, "We should probably go back to protecting Sunday as the Sabbath." Do you realize what this means? There is a movement within the Jewish community right now that is visible enough wherein a Jewish author can come forth without any kind of problems from the Jews, declaring it is acceptable to switch their biblical Saturday Sabbath that the Jews have kept for thousands of years to the Roman Catholic pagan day of Saturday. Actually, this was already known by those of us that do the research daily as coming soon anyway, because in November of 2008, the Religious Action Center of Reformed Judaism, if you want the link, just email me, they actually announced their desire for a global Sunday Sabbath as a way to stop poverty and disease back in 2008. I mean, come on, the Jews, they have kept the seventh-day Sabbath for literally thousands of years, but now it appears Antichrist has been able to work his will here as well. I mean, this is one obstacle many of us thought would be a really, really rough one for the Vatican because the Jews are Sabbath keepers. But this was also one obstacle that those of us that study prophecy have been watching to see when Antichrist does this around the world, because this is a major, major hurdle for Rome to clear. For them to get the Jews to agree to Sunday Jews not only have their very first spokesperson declaring the Jewish people should keep Sunday instead of Saturday holy. I mean, they have an actual Reformed Judaism set up, a Religious Action Center doing it now. I mean, this is huge. If they can get the Jewish nation to go along with this, then the Muslims and all the other religions out there are going to easily follow suit, especially since we all see how Roman Catholic dogma is running within those religions in the first place. Everything from rosaries in the hand of the Buddhist to Muslims uplifting Mary. I mean, she's mentioned a whole mess of times in the Quran. And I have to say, if anyone listening never thought the prophecy regarding Sunday law was true, this event with the Jews accepting Sunday has to be one prophetic development you can no longer deny. I mean, this is big stuff here when it comes to what is going on in our lifetime. And then in June, Governor Perry of Texas, he declared that Sunday was a need for a day of prayer. The article stated, and it says, Governor Rick Perry has declared Sunday a day of prayer in Texas over lives lost in environmental disaster of the Gulf of Mexico oil spill. Amazing, isn't it? A governor, not a preacher, a governor, a political governor, has the power to declare a certain day of the week worthy for prayer when it comes to the Gulf disaster. This happening in a nation that supposedly separates church and state in the laws of the land. This governor proved the Constitution has already been changed in a big way. On top of him doing that, is it not prophesied they will use disasters, real or man-made, to generate need for Sunday laws? I mean, that Presbyterian preacher did that back in 2004 with the Christmas tsunami. He literally claimed that tsunami came because no one was in church on Sunday. I mean, this is just one more nail on their coffin of deception that conditions the multitudes into looking upon Sunday as their holy day. Still, more strange acts are in order if they're going to pull this one off. So we can expect more pastors coming forward to show acceptance of Sunday laws. After all, when they joined the Vatican's World Council of Churches, they no longer have a choice but to respond. Otherwise, they're going to get kicked out of the WCC. They have to follow orders. In September of 2010, one such pastor decided to echo Rome's desire for a church and state when he stated, America has gone from one nation under God to a nation at war with God, said Rick Scarborough, president of the Vision of America at WND's, or WorldNet Daily's, Taking America Back conference. And who's to blame? According to a pair of speakers at the Miami confab, one of the most significant answers is also one of the most uncomfortable for Christians. Scarborough, himself a former Southern Baptist minister, told the audience his story of recognizing the need for pastors to snap out of political complacency and get involved in the cultural war for the soul of the nation. This is exactly what the Lord has been warning his people through prophecy all along. Like I've been saying for 15 years now, if you get enough evil presidents in a row doing all sorts of anti-Christian acts, you will get the so-called pastors to come forward for the godly changes in D.C. They have no idea. Prophecy says they're going to mix religion with state together because they don't study prophecy. In fact, they missed that prophetic fact when they got their 501c3 tax-free number, because in order to get that, you've got to join your church with the state and create that image of the beast in Rome. So now, yes, I do understand that this was going to happen anyway because our Lord said it would. But to see how easily Rome has the ability to play the pastors like puppets amazes me still to this day. It's no mistake this pastor is leading the pack after saying on CNN not too long ago that he's not a Democrat. He says, I'm a Republican. No, he goes, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm a Christocrat. That's right. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-C-R-A-T. He's a Christocrat. So he's going to lead the pack on this one. You know that. You know, it's one thing to expose the politicians and quite another thing to join with them. But then that's all part of Rome's plan anyway. So the 501c3 pastors already have the legal power to lobby law as of 2006. All they need now is some solid D.C. connections to make it happen. That being said, it's no mistake the Constitution is now made void in all the state's courtrooms. And it's no mistake the Pope is seeking for a global religious governing force that allows all faith to practice freely as long as they follow Vatican guidelines. Prophecy said this day was coming, and now we see we are that much closer to the enforcement of the mark of the beast than ever before. So that being said, this article just came down Tuesday of this week. State plan to control job market. That's the headline. If the government has its way, private companies will no longer be able to hire employees without first considering people listed on a government database of unemployed South Africans. Failure to do so could result in heavy fines for companies. Now, why do this, you ask? What's the big deal? Oh, common sense, actually. When they get all the companies to comply to their method of controlling the job market, within a short period of time, absolutely every able-bodied worker in the African Union will be on the government's list. As we know, the African Union was just formed recently with a devout Roman Catholic dictator at the head. He was installed, about a week or so back? When the mark of the beast is enforced, every worker on that list that denies the Roman mandate of Sunday laws in that nation will be immediately unemployed, as prophesied. Now, this type of control is a must if they are going to enforce the mark. Now, some may think this is a new thing, and for Africa, it is. But for those of us in America that wonder if they are in such a list here in the States, I hate to tell you this, but yes, you are. It's called Social Security. Let me close with this. Testimonies, chapters, or volume 6, page 18. Sister White says, "Brethren and sisters, would that I might say something to awaken you to the importance of this time, the significance of the events that are now taking place. I point you to the aggressive movements now being made for the restriction, the restriction of religious liberty. God's sanctified memorial has been torn down, and in its place a false Sabbath, bearing no sanctity, stands before the world. And while the powers of darkness are stirring up the elements from beneath, the Lord God of heaven is sending power from above to meet the emergency by arousing his living agencies to exalt the law of heaven," or as we understand it, the loud cry. "Now, just now, is our time to work in foreign countries, as America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy in forcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath. The people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. Our people are not half awake to do all in their power. With facilities within their reach to extend the message of warning." So in other words, we have a lot of work to do. And the time is now to do it. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Amen. Because that's a powerful message, and I just know that in our hearts it's ringing true that there is much work to be done, much, much work to be done. I pray that this song will help inspire us to get to that work. Proclaim the glory of the Lord. Let every tongue confess he reigns. Lift up his name in praises forever. Proclaim the glory of the Lord. Make known his mighty deeds to all. Take up the call. Let every nation know. He is our Messiah, our Savior and our King. Let all our voices join as one and fill the earth with singing. Glory to our God. His greatness we applaud. Let everyone on every shore proclaim the glory of the Lord. Proclaim the glory of the Lord. Give honor to the Prince of Peace. For if we cease the stones, we'll start shouting. Proclaim the glory of the Lord. With hands uplifted, let us raise immortal praise to him who reigns on high. He is our Messiah, our Savior and our King. Let all our voices join as one and fill the earth with singing. Glory to our God, his greatness we applaud. Let everyone on every shore proclaim the glory of the Lord.
Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with prophecy. It helps us to get our house ready. It also makes us to realize deep in our hearts that you have not left us alone. There's so many people out there looking at all the things that are happening in the world, and they're getting scared, and they're deciding to commit suicide because they see no hope. They see no hope for themselves. They see no hope for their families. But if they were to go into your word, they would find that hope, that eternal hope. And we pray for them, Father. We pray for them that are looking for peace, because it is in Christ Jesus that they're going to find it. So thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to share our faith, your truth, and everything in between that that would glorify you with them. Thank you again for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, Father, and blessing us in the days ahead as times get difficult. Thank you for giving us the strength that we need to endure, the faith, the wisdom, and the discernment that we need as well. In Jesus' name.